Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. We are going to spend some time now studying God's Word. And so whether you are at home or whether you're here in the worship center, if you have your Bible with you, I would invite you to grab that with me at this time. Or if you have your phone and it has the Bible app on the phone, you can pull that out as well. This morning, we're going to start a new sermon series, and we're going to be looking together at the book of Titus. Now, Titus is kind of a small book, kind of in the heart or even in the second half of the New Testament. So to find it, you would go through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and then 1st and 2nd Timothy. Then you're going to find Titus. If you've gone too far, you might be in the very tiny book called Philemon or in the bigger book called Hebrews. And so if you're in Hebrews, you got to back up a little bit, but get past the Thessalonians and the Timothys. You're going to find the book of Titus. And we're going to be looking this morning at the very first four verses of this book. So I would encourage you, whether, again, at home or here in the worship center, have your Bibles open and leave them open as we read and as we study together today. Let's pray together and ask God's blessing over this time of study. Lord, we are grateful for this time where we can worship together. We are grateful for this time where we can engage your word. And we are grateful for the Holy Spirit, who we trust will guide what is said and will guide what is heard, so that we can know you more and love you more and live in the way of Jesus, our Savior. As we embark upon this new sermon series, we pray for this week and the weeks ahead. We thank you for this great book that has been given to us. And now lead us now, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen with me to these words from the book that we love. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised from the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he has brought the word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son, in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. You know, this story is probably about 25 years old now, and I'm not sure I've ever told anyone it. Maybe Heather, but I don't even know if she knows the story. But it's a story that has always stuck with me. It's a story that actually has bothered me for a long time. So in high school, which, yes, is about 25 years ago now, I was in a Bible study. It met every other week, and it was through an organization called Youth for Christ. You maybe have heard of it before. And what would happen is every other week, there'd be like 30 to 40 high school kids that would cram together into someone's living room, and we would eat, and we would play games, and then we'd have a Bible study led by a Youth for Christ staff member. One year, in those years, there was a locally known college student who was interning, I think, for Youth for Christ. She would come to our gatherings, and sometimes she would lead the stories or lead the Bible studies. And about two-thirds of the way through that year, we were informed by the staff member that intern had gotten pregnant with her boyfriend. And my heart was troubled. I had always been taught, and I still believe to this day, that sex is a gift from God, but that the best practices and the best way that God has designed sex is for it to be within the commitment of a covenantal marriage relationship. But this story is not about premarital sex. See, I was not naive enough then, and nor am I naive enough today to not know the realities about premarital or outside of marriage sex. This is not a story about premarital sex. This is a story about Christian leadership. See, my heart was troubled, and I wrestled with it for a while, and finally I went to a close friend of mine. He was also a part of the group, and I started to share some of my concerns about this situation, and initially he just sort of dismissed me. And then I fired back, and I said, no, but she was in leadership of this Christian group. She was in leadership. We looked up to her, and I don't remember what he said the first time, you know, when he sort of dismissed me, but when I came back and said, no, this is Christian leadership, and I'll never forget what he said. Just three words. That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. I don't think anybody's going to care enough years into the future. But I would imagine that if historians in the future went back and like studied my life, again, I don't think anybody's going to care to do this. But if they did, I would imagine that they would note that it was that moment that began this long and sometimes tumultuous, sometimes messy, often disappointing relationship that I have had with Christian leadership. That doesn't matter. I need to confess something to you this morning. I believe it matters when we confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I believe it matters that we call ourselves a Christian or a follower of Jesus Christ. I believe that it matters that we associate ourselves and we commit ourselves to the fellowship of other brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, this thing called the church. I believe those things matter. I believe naming and claiming those things matter, and I believe that those commitments matter, and therefore I believe then that it matters then after we make those commitments and we make those claims, I believe it matters then how we live. I believe it matters how we witness and how we have a testimony, how our lives are a testimony to the life and the way of this Jesus whom we claim. I believe it matters how we, the church, how we handle ourselves in and out of every season. I believe it matters how we as the church listen and are obedient to the best practices of God's will. I believe it matters how the church handles itself in times of joy. I believe it matters how the church handles itself in times of crisis. I believe it matters how a church navigates a pandemic. And I believe it matters how a church appropriately navigates the privilege that is ours. I believe this matters. And I admit that I have high, high, high expectations of the church and of Christians and of Christian leadership. And I am routinely let down. Now, when I say that, please hear what I'm not saying. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying the church is bad. I'm not saying Christians are bad. I'm not saying you are bad. I let myself down every single day. I know that we are sinners. I know we mess up. I know we are not perfect. But when I say that I am routinely let down, what I mean by that is that what bothers me is when it's too often that we let ourselves and we let others off the hook with the same attitude as my friend had so many years ago. That doesn't matter. And I want to scream, yes, it does. It means something. It matters that we confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. At least it should. And my heart is pained when the witness of the church today is harmed because those who claim Jesus Christ do not take seriously the great expectations that come from claiming to be a follower of Jesus. Great expectations. See, too often, and I don't know if it's for fear of being seen as offensive or too often being seen as pushy or too often being seen as too challenging, but for whatever reason, too often we shy away from naming the great expectations associated with following Jesus Christ. Instead, what we do is we coddle one another or we turn a blind eye to behavior that is unbecoming of Jesus Christ or we just condone, we don't point it out, we don't push it. Get back against it. But friends, I'm here to say this morning that great expectations are fair. And great expectations are important. And great expectations are necessary. Great expectations are the overarching theme of the book of Titus. The Apostle Paul, who wrote a ton of the New Testament, he is the author of this letter. And he writes this letter to his faithful, trusted companion named Titus. Titus is the newly appointed leader by Paul to lead the new church on the island of Crete. Crete is this island in the middle of the Mediterranean. You can see it here on the map, just south of Greece. Well, it looks like Greece, south of the Aegean Sea there. This new church on the island of Crete. Crete in those days was one of the locations for training of Roman soldiers. And so this is a rough and tumble place that has a strong pagan influence. And so Titus has his work cut out for him. But Paul has great expectations for Titus as a Christian leader. And not just for Titus as the Christian leader, but Paul has great expectations for the church on Crete itself. Paul believes in the transformative power of the gospel of God's grace, and he believes that when one person, when someone confesses Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, the grace of God not only brings about salvific transformation, but that same grace also calls that individual, those people, to a lifelong process of becoming and behaving like Jesus. And so Paul has these great expectations for those in the congregation in Crete to develop as faithful believers and as a dedicated witness as the church. That's the book of Titus in a nutshell. Paul's great expectations for the Christian leader Titus and for the church under his care. And for the next few weeks for us as well. Friends, there remains a high calling. There remains great expectations for all in Christian leadership, for all who call themselves a follower of Jesus Christ, for all who are a part of this thing called the church. And my prayer is that over the next few weeks, as we study together the book of Titus, that we will not shy away from these great expectations, but we will embrace these great expectations, this challenge found in the book of Titus, that as people, as individual people, whether we are in leadership positions or not, that we will consider that it does matter that I call myself a Christian, and that it should impact the way I live and how I proactively practice my faith. And I pray that as a church, as a whole, Westview, we will embrace the great expectations found in this letter. That we, who with our foundation squarely set on the grace of God, that we can continue to develop as the body of Christ. And that internally and externally, we will witness to the love that God has for this world. I pray that we will embrace these great expectations. And these great expectations of Paul, they start in the very first verse. And I know that was kind of a lengthy sermon series introduction, and actually our passage is quite short. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to share this passage with you again, and now you can hear it with the backdrop of great expectations. So listen with me again to the words from the book that we love. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised from the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Maybe some of us remember back in English class that when you write a proper letter, it begins with a salutation of some kind, right? Is that what that's called, right? Dear so-and-so, right? Or we have we say, to whom it may concern, a salutation begins the letter. Well, Paul uses a salutation in nearly every single one of his letters. To be honest, what we probably do is we kind of skip over it. We skim over them because we're like, let's just get to the meat and potatoes. Let's get to the meat. He's just saying hello and grace and peace and all that kind of stuff, right? But this salutation here that Paul writes in the letter of Titus, it's different. It's unique. It's longer. It's more thorough. And I believe it's Paul's way of already at the beginning of this letter laying out his great expectations. We find it first in the way he introduces himself, in the way that Paul introduces himself. There are two descriptors that Paul uses. Neither of them are unique to the book of Titus. However, when we are looking at them through the lens of great expectations, I think they take on some new meaning. So Paul first calls himself a servant of God. The Greek word for servant is the word doulos. Doulos is most often translated as slave. One commentator writes this about the definition of doulos. He calls it the exclusive nature of one's relationship to God. And then goes on and says, the distinctive thing about the concept of doulos is the subordinate, obligatory, and responsible nature of one's service to one's exclusive relation to their Lord. You catch the emphasis there? This is a flat-out, all-out devotion and commitment, a full-on giving up of oneself exclusively to the Lord. Paul says, I am a doulos of God, that God and God alone is the Lord of Paul. And Paul is willing to give everything of himself to serve the Lord. He's a doulos. And this is a not so subtle hint to Titus and to others who would consider calling themselves ones who have a relationship with God, right? That we too can commit ourselves, our way, to the Lord our God and to him alone. Doulos. Paul also introduces himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word apostle comes from the Greek word apostolos. Do you hear it? Apostolos, apostle. An apostle is one who is sent on a mission with full authority on behalf of an authority. And so Paul is sent by Jesus, who has ultimate authority. He's sent with a purpose. And that purpose, Paul later tells us in verse 3, is he's been entrusted to preach. He's been entrusted to bring the word to light. And that's kind of code for he's been called to preach the gospel of God's grace, the hope of eternal life. So Paul has this clear purpose, and he is sent with the authority of Jesus Christ. And we know that we too have been sent by Jesus. We got this great commission, go into all nations and make disciples of everyone, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We too have been sent by Jesus Christ himself to tell the story of Christ's resurrection and the gospel of God's love and grace, to bring word to light in this appointed season. And so in Paul's own description of himself, we already see him laying the framework of great expectations for Titus and for all who would follow Jesus. But verse 1 doesn't stop there, does it? Paul shares more, and he lays more framework for these great expectations. Paul has great clarity about his roles. He's a doulos, he's an apostle. And we also find in verse 1 great clarity, great expectations about the reason for his roles. He first says, for the faith of God's elect. That Paul, his work is toward the faith development of God's people. Faith, you know, the book of Hebrews tells us that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And so Paul's work is to help others become sure of the things that they hope for and certain of the things that they cannot see. And so Paul's work is to help others grow in their faith, in their trust of an honest God, a God who does not lie, a God who keeps his promises. Paul's work is to help others grow in their faith and in their reliance of a faithful God who promises to provide everything they need. Paul's work is to help others grow in their faith and help them grow in their peace with God, that the presence of God is with them. He promises never to leave them or forsake them. Paul's role is to help others grow in their faith, faith development. And the second part of Paul's role is to make known the knowledge of the truth. See, the word knowledge there means recognition. You ever have it where you maybe say about a person, oh, their eyes were open to this? It's not so much that they were taking a nap or they're sleeping and their eyes were physically open, but you mean in the sense of that they became more aware. Their eyes were open to this. They recognized. That's the meaning of this word knowledge here. And so Paul's work is to help God's people become more aware of God's truth. And both this faith development and this knowledge awareness, verse 2 tells us, rests upon the hope of eternal life. That great gift of God that is the grace-filled foundation of our life with God. It's the hope that we celebrated last week with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The grace of God, the foundation, faith development, knowledge awareness, resting upon the hope of eternal life, the gift of God's grace. And that grace is something that we are going to see throughout the book of Titus. Grace is all over the place. Grace is the foundation for everything. The foundation for everything that Paul says, the foundation for everything that Paul does, the foundation for everything that Paul points to, it's God's grace. And it's God's grace that we live into when we live in godliness. Paul says that faith and that knowledge, it leads to godliness. This is a very short book. It's not that long. But at least 8 times Paul references this idea of good. And at least 5 times Paul specifically says, do good. Do good. See, there is a result. There is a tangible response of faith development and knowledge awareness. And that's godliness. That whether we are a Christian leader, or whether we are the church in general, or whether we are an individual follower of Jesus Christ, faith and knowledge leads to godliness, to doing good. Paul has great expectations for Titus. Titus is this appointed leader in this new church. And Paul's model here in verse 1 is the model for his true son to follow. Titus as well is the one who is to guide this church towards faith development, to help them become have more and more awareness of the truth. Titus is to help this church be founded upon the hope of eternal life. and to lead lives of godliness. Paul has great expectations for Titus. And not just Titus, but Paul has great expectations for that church in Crete. He wants them to grow in their faith. He desires that they would become all the more aware of truth, that they would rest upon the hope of eternal life, and that they would lead lives of godliness for the sake and for the glory of Jesus. Paul has great expectations for the church in Crete. And friends, I believe that it is fair and it is right for us to have great expectations of and for one another. Westview, let me just talk to you here for a second. As the church, you can, you ought to have great expectations of your leaders. Let's be very clear. The role of church leadership is not to entertain. The role of church leadership is not to stroke egos. The role of church leadership is not to affirm already held convictions. The role of church leadership is not to bless one side of the political aisle. The role of church leadership is not to coddle. The role of church leadership is not to condone behavior unbecoming of Jesus Christ. Instead, the expectations that you can rightly have of your church leadership are the same expectations that Paul has for the leader Titus. You can expect your leadership to be sold out, committed to the purposes and the way of God. You can expect your leaders to share with authority the message of Jesus Christ. You can expect your leaders to walk alongside of you to help develop your faith. You can expect your leaders to walk alongside of you and help you to become more aware of God's truth. You can expect of your leaders to help all of us live together lives of godliness. You can expect that of us. And I'll just name, are we going to be perfect? Oh, you know me well enough, we are not going to be perfect at that. But you can have great expectations of your leaders. Because you know why? This matters. It does matter. We've been entrusted with these roles, and you can expect us to do our very best to live well into them. Our roles, our positions, our purpose, how we live into them, it does matter. You can have great expectations of us. And let me talk to you again here, Westview. Know that we also will have great expectations of you. And we will push and poke and prod when necessary. We will call out and challenge and convict when it's needed. We will emphasize grace and goodness and godliness in all seasons, so that faith may be developed, so that a greater knowledge and awareness of truth can be had, so that we together can live lives of godliness as we rest together on the hope of eternal life found in Jesus Christ our Savior. Because this matters. Faith matters. Knowledge matters. Hope matters. Our witness matters. And so, Westview, we will have great expectations of you, and you can have great expectations of us, like Paul has expectations of Titus and the church, because great expectations do matter, and we will push ourselves towards them together. And we will do so not for my sake, and not for your sake, not for the sake of Westview's name becoming renowned. No, we will do so all for the honor and for the glory of Jesus Christ, whom we profess. It's in his name we do this. It's his name we speak this. Amen. Pray with me, please. God, we marvel this morning at the great love that you have shown to us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And God, we marvel by how your grace you bring new life into these dead bones. And that because Jesus lives, as we sang last week, we too can experience the blessing of abundant life now and the hope of life everlasting. God, we praise you and we adore you this day for who you are and how you have loved us so. We are grateful, Lord, that you have called us out of darkness and into the light of life. and that you invite us to walk in step with your Son by the power of the Spirit. We pray this morning that our lives might be living testimonies of love and grace and mercy and justice and peace. We pray that the fruit of the Spirit would be evidenced in us as we bear witness to the glory of Jesus. God, we also know that you have prepared in advance good works that we are called to do. And so allow us to be attentive to the Spirit's leading in our lives, that we might live fully into God's will. In all things, may we embrace the great expectations of being a follower and claiming as Savior our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, this morning we join our hearts together in prayer for one another, for our community, for our nation, for our world. We pray for Amy and Abigail and Alex Patters and the loss of Abigail and Alex's father. We pray your comfort would surround them. We pray for others this morning in the midst of need of healing, protection, comfort, joy, peace. We celebrate again with the Parks family and the blessing of Elise, and we are thankful for your covenantal promises that have been celebrated today in baptism. Lord, we pray this morning. We lift up schools and students, teachers and staff as they seek to finish the year strong. We pray for our nation as again there appears to be such division. We pray for healing in our land. And in light of the message this morning, God, we do pray for leaders. Yes, Christian leaders certainly, but leaders of all kinds. We pray that integrity and character would reign and that they would apply well the gifts of wisdom and direction that you have given to them. God, for all of this and so much more, we lift our hearts to you. To you, our loving and our faithful God. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.